How do we cope with unjust suffering? Our first reading from 1 Peter 2 was stressing that, and we'll look at it together. How do we cope with unjust suffering? The word badly comes to mind, I'm afraid, sometimes, that we find it very difficult. It may be false accusation. It may be groundless rejection for doing good. It may be insults. I think perhaps looking back over the decades that we've been in the ministry, I could write a short book just putting those things that we've experienced being said or done. How do we respond to this? Something we really do need to think about very definitely. And I want to make 4 points, but don't get too excited because the last one is a little bit long. But I think you'll find it very powerful indeed. First of all, remember suffering builds up character. Why does God allow things to go wrong in the world? Well, you know, you can answer that question in various ways, of course. We seem to be bleeping, don't we? Oh, it's there. So in Hebrews 12 and verses 5 to 11, this is what the writer says. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. He is a good parent. Someone who doesn't discipline his or her children is not a good parent. That goes for the church as well. I mustn't go off at a tangent, but the Church of England loves to be nice. And we used to joke at college, God is nice and in him is no nastiness at all. Well, of course, there's no nastiness in God, but there is sternness in God. And so the Lord sometimes disciplines us because he loves us. If we're obeying the Lord, nothing can happen to us that's not in his will and purpose. But it may be difficult, painful, disappointing, upsetting. But even then, the Lord can actually make it into a blessing. And then the writer of the Hebrews goes on, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. And then a bit later on, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. In the modern era, where it's all come to Jesus and everything will be wonderful, which is not true, then we actually mislead people. The fact of the matter is, in case you haven't already noticed it, when you come to Jesus, not everything is wonderful. He is wonderful. Everything he does is wonderful. But he does allow things in our lives which are hurtful, disappointing, upsetting, painful. And why does he do it? Because there are some things God can't do in our lives, good things, without difficulty and pain. If you want someone to be a leader in the Christian church, that person needs to have been trained in suffering. If they haven't, they won't make a good leader. Because God uses suffering to train us. I mean, if you go into the army, I've never had the privilege, I'm happy to say, but if you go into the army, you know, you have difficulty, they stretch you, you have to do these great exercises, whether literally, you know, bodily exercises, whether going great long treks and so on, and they bring out the best in you. Why? Because you won't make a good soldier otherwise. And it's the same with us as Christians. Some of the things that God wants to achieve in our lives can only be done through pain and difficulty. That doesn't necessarily make it much easier, but at least it helps us to understand what God's up to. And it may be you're going through a difficulty at the moment. Of course, the difficulty may be because of something wrong we've done. Of course it might. In which case, we need to put it right. But if as far as we know, we're obeying God, doing what he wants us to do, and we're praying and reading the Bible and being involved in the church, we're doing all the little things that God wants us to do, and yet still things have gone wrong, then remember that God can use that in order to make us more mature spiritually. Of course, if we rebel and we rebel against God and what he does, why have you done this, how dare you, sort of thing, then it won't train us. But if we actually believe that God is using that suffering to bring us closer to him, to fit us for heaven, as the hymn puts it, then it'll be helpful. It won't remove the pain, but it will give us some encouragement. And then secondly, I want to stress this, even though it's very similar to the first point, remember that suffering builds up faith. It's easy to trust in a God who always does what you want him to do. You know, I need healing. Wow, I'm healed. I need money. Wow, here it is in an envelope. You know, that sort of God, you don't need much faith, do you? It all works. Everything goes well. It's so easy. Easy to believe in a God like that, but when something goes wrong, wow. That's when our faith is challenged. And we need to understand that one of the things God does through pain and suffering is to draw out our faith. I love that prayer of Mother Basilea of the Mary Sisters. She's died now, but in Darmstadt in Germany. And it's this: "My Father, I do not understand you, but I trust you." That's one of the most brilliant prayers I've ever seen. A very godly woman she was. She was intellectual as well. She was a doctor of, I'm not quite sure what, probably theology. But "My Father, I do not understand you, but I trust you." That's real faith. When I've just been zapped with a miracle, yeah, that's great. That's easy faith. Anybody can believe that. Well, not quite everybody, but anyway. It's easy to believe. When everything's going right, when the money's come in, then it's easy to believe. But when things are difficult, then it draws out our faith. Again, if we rebel, it won't. But if we actually trust the Lord and we say what Mother Basilea said, "My Father, I do not understand you." We don't sometimes, do we? What's going on in our lives? What's going on in the world? Innocent people being oppressed. Come back to that in a bit. Then it takes some faith. So let's remember that when things are painful and difficult and unjust and all the rest of it, yes, it is very, very painful, but God is doing something good through it, and that will help to cope with the pain. Thirdly, remember that we follow someone who suffered unjustly. Do you know one of the things I've found, and I think Patricia has as well, including in recent times, that God's spoken to me through parts of the Bible that I've known possibly off by heart for about 70 years. No, not quite that, but anyway, getting on that way. And he's opened my eyes. You know, we've both done degrees in theology. We've been preaching since the flood. And yet the Lord speaks to us through the Bible in passages we know so well. And I think we don't take seriously enough the suffering of Jesus. You may feel insulted by my saying that, but I don't think we do. And sometimes it's good to look at the other suffering, not the crucifixion as such, but the other suffering of Jesus. What he went through, the way he was treated on the way to the cross. Obviously we think of the cross as well, but sometimes it's good to look at the other suffering. And so this is what St. Peter says in 1 Peter 2. Verse 23, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, do you enjoy being insulted? Hands up who enjoys being insulted, of course we don't. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. We might have a raw deal in this life, it's quite possible, but the Lord will put it right in the next. Oh, I know that sounds a bit like pie in the sky when you die. Well, it is. And it's something we can look forward to. In fact, one of the great arguments for judgment and heaven and hell and so on is because this world is so unjust. And some of the people who've got away with it in this life won't in the next. Having said that, even if they repent, they'll be forgiven. And Peter goes on, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. So we have been saved by undeserved suffering. So what are we grumbling about with our undeserved suffering? We follow someone who was the epitome of someone who suffered unjustly. And so when we suffer unjustly, and we will, won't we? People will say things about us, say things to us, do things to us, whatever it is, that are completely unjust. Do you know, we've had experiences, Patricia and myself, and we're not thick mentally, and we've thought and we've thought and we've prayed and we've prayed and we've thought and we've thought, prayed and prayed, and we've still got to understand why those people did it or said it. And so, you know, it's unjust, but we follow someone who saved us through undeserved suffering. So we shouldn't grumble. And then finally, we do quite well, really. This is something I remember every morning, not just in praying for the people I'm going to mention, at least people in general I'm going to mention, but also when I'm thinking about some of the pain and suffering that we go through or are going through. I contrast it with what I'm going to share with you now. This is what another quote from Hebrews. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. But many of our brothers and sisters have, or will be doing. Did you know that one Christian dies every 5 minutes because of persecution? So how many is that since we started? Yeah, quite a number. Some 45 million Christians out of a total of 70 million since AD 33, which is probably the year Jesus died, were martyred in the 20th century. 45 million. 61% of the major martyrdoms over 100,000 martyrs, including that, have been in the 20th century. This is actually a sign of the end times, by the way. One of the signs. There are several others as well. Very obvious, persecution is worse now than it ever has been. More Christians have been persecuted in the last 100 years than in all the previous centuries put together. That's got to be significant. 87.5% of the major martyrdoms with over 500,000 martyrs were in the 20th century. And 66% of the major martyrdoms with over 1 million martyrs were in the 20th century. And researchers claim that 200 million Christians face discrimination or persecution. So, come on, brothers and sisters, what are we going on about? We do pretty well, really, compared with our brothers and sisters overseas. Christians are persecuted in 139 nations. It's unbelievable. About 75% of the world. Now, 36 out of the 50 top persecuting countries are Muslim, but don't blame it all on the extreme Muslims, because the Hindus and the Buddhists can actually get on with it as well. As well as, of course, secular societies. Open Doors, which is a Christian organization helping the persecuted, said persecution used to mean several years in forced labor camp, but now it means watching your loved ones being beheaded. 2015 was seen as the worst year for persecution of Christians ever, and Christians suffer from torture, rape, imprisonment and death. As I said, we do quite well, really, here in this country. And 722 Christians suffer violence every month. 214 churches and Christian buildings are destroyed per month. And Pope Francis describes all the persecution as a third world war, and said of the Middle East, a form of genocide is taking place, talking about persecution of Christians. And the International Society for Human Rights in Frankfurt estimated that 80% of all acts of religious discrimination were against Christians. So, just two particular examples. A person called Umar Mulindi, a Ugandan Muslim who converted to Christianity in 1993, has suffered dozens of assaults and assassination attempts. And it culminated on Christmas Eve 2011 when there was an acid attack and he lost his right eye as a result of that. And then there's Nisar Hussain, who lives in Bradford, who's converted from Islam to Christianity. For 20 years has been persecuted by local Muslims. And in November 2016, thugs with pickaxe handles hospitalized him. And he has death threats in a safe house. By the way, I am not anti-Muslim. Many Muslims are decent people, but some are not. Mind you, that goes for other brands as well, not just Muslims. Just let me draw towards a close. You know I'm a preacher, that means I'm not actually quite stopping, but you know, I'm aiming at it. By giving you two positive examples. There's a woman called Angela, her name has not been revealed, in Syria. Her husband was held over 2 months by Islamic State. And on Christmas Day, he was murdered. I think I've told one or two of you this before. And 2 days later, Angela was sent a DVD of his beheading. And Angela was pressurized to convert to Islam. So she fled to a safe country. And she says, "Previously I had a gloomy future. Now I have trust and faith that God is with me. My future and my kids' future are 100% in his hands." That's a wonderful attitude from someone who's suffered so greatly. So we do quite well, really. And then there's Mariam in Aleppo in Syria. She's a Christian in her 80s. And what's happened is that often families have left, but the elderly can't make it, so they're left behind. She was left behind by her family, and the Barnabas Fund, which deals, it's a Christian organization dealing with the persecuted, arranged for her to have hip surgery. And she said this, "I was feeling that I lost all my relatives and family members as they went abroad. God has sent his angels and extended his almighty hand to help me. I found my extended replacement family." So I suggest you do what I do. Every morning I remind myself, yes, I can think of something that's a difficulty, it's painful, it's unfair, it's unjust, yes, yes, yes. And I'm not minimizing the pain that we feel through those things. But then I contrast it with this sort of thing. And I realize that my brothers and sisters overseas are coping sometimes wonderfully with things, and by comparison with that, my suffering's peanuts. I'm not minimizing this. I know how painful what we experience sometimes can be, yes. But let's get it into a sense of perspective. So remember that we're doing quite well, really. Remember that suffering builds up character. Remember that suffering builds up faith. And remember that we follow someone who suffered unjustly. And it's only because he suffered unjustly, bearing our sins, not his own, he didn't have any, that we can be saved. And so this is how we can begin to cope with the pain and suffering and the injustice and the disappointment and the hurts that we experience in our day-to-day lives. Father, we do pray that you'll help us to learn these lessons. We are human, we have feelings, emotions, we have weaknesses, We can react wrongly very quickly. But Lord, teach us, we pray, train us to cope with the things that are thrown at us and to remember that you are in charge. You are working out your purposes. We follow someone who suffered infinitely more than we could ever do. And help us, Lord, to live as you want us to live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.